Continuation of the series, Lessons from the Valley. We're in part three, the third lesson. If you missed the first two lessons, I suggest you get a copy of the CD to, because all of these things connect upon one another, build upon one another. If you live in this world, you will have ups and you will have downs. If you live in this world, you will have ebbs and flows in life. Life is one big, gigantic journey. In this journey, you'll meet friends and you'll meet some enemies. People will come into our lives for a season and they'll disappear, never to be seen again. This is the part of life. This is the narrative of life. And just because you love Jesus does not mean you won't be touched by the ills of life. Let me say that again. Just because you love Jesus does not exonerate you from the precious pain and pressures of life. As a matter of fact, you may get a little bit more because you love Jesus. Because the Bible declares that those who live godly shall suffer persecution. Amen. Amen. You will lose some friends when you choose Jesus. You will lose some family members when you choose Jesus. People will joke you and ridicule you when you love Jesus. But rest assured, there's no greater foundation to be attached to. There's no greater rock to be tethered to than the rock of Jesus Christ himself. Because he is our rock. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. First lesson of the valley, we see Elijah tells King Ahab that it's not going to rain on earth until he says so. Because Ahab and Jezebel led the children of Israel astray to worship idol gods. Once he made that declaration, he was a public enemy number one. And he was on the run for his life. So God hid him by the brook of Cherith. And at the brook of Cherith, he fed him miraculously through the mouth of a raven. A raven is considered by the Hebrews a detestable bird because it eats rotten flesh. But God changed the diet of the raven to accommodate his man of God. How many of us know when you serve God, God will change things around in your favor? He will use the most unorthodox people to supply your needs. Because we serve a God that supplies all our needs. He is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Amen. So then after he leaves and his brook dries up, he goes to, God sends him to the widow of Zarephath. This widow at the time was an unbeliever, but yet God chose her to supply the man of God's needs. So as he goes to the widow of Zarephath, which is in a pagan town, Gentile town, he sees her gathering sticks. He asks her, why are you gathering the sticks? She's gathering sticks. She said, I have a handful of flour. I'm going to make some bread, and me and my son are going to die. Because we're in this drought, there's no more hope, we're hopeless, and all we can hope for is death. When you don't have Jesus Christ, the only thing you can hope for is death. Because he is life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father except through Jesus Christ. So because of Elijah's walk with God, and because of the promises of God, and because he was in God's will, he encourages this unbelieving Gentile widow by saying, you will not die. As a matter of fact, as long as God lives, and in whom I stand before, you will not die. But feed me first. Feed me first. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. If God knows what the birds of the air needs and the lily of the fields need, how much more will he take care of his children? It's in the word. Amen. So as he feeds this widow, her flour never runs out, her oil never runs out. So everything is good for a moment. And then they hit another valley. The son that was living with the widow dies. So when he dies, the widow starts to turn on the man of God and say, have you come here just to bring my sins to my remembrance for my son to die? So Elijah goes into the mode of questioning God before he calls on God. So he questions God, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. You were with me at the brook of Cherith. You were with me when we had this miraculous gift of giving this lady her flour and her bread and her oil. Now, Lord, why did you turn your back on us? And now her son has died. Why? I don't understand this. Lord, please give this life back to this young man. And God heard Elijah's cry. So he laid on this young man three times and prayed fervently over the resurrection of his body. And this is the first recorded human resurrection in the Bible. So God resurrects because God is awesome and because God is sovereign, because God is God all by himself. He resurrects this young boy, and Elijah picks up this young boy, walks down the steps, and he presents this young boy to the widow. And the widow gets translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light because of these key words. She said, now I know that you are God's man. Now I know that you are the man of God, and the truth is in what you say. So now he leaves the widow because his time with her is over. And that brings us into 1 Kings chapter 18. And when you have it, say amen. But before we get into that, I want us to go over the definition of a valley. The definition of a valley. I always like to start off with that. The definition of a valley. A valley is a place in a person's life that is caused by an event or group of circumstances that may or may not be the outcome of our decisions. It is a place of spiritual, financial, medical, emotional drought. The valley is often characterized as a lonely, dark place. In addition, it is a place where God is oftentimes silent and not moving as we would like for him to move. Are you with me, saints? Are you ready for the word today? There are three things I want to leave with us, three more lessons from the valley. The first thing I want to leave with us, saints, if you find yourself, if you happen to be in the valley right now under the sound of my voice, is that in the valley, God will oftentimes require us to face our greatest fears in order to fulfill our greatest needs. Let me say that again. If you happen to find yourself in the valley right now in 2019, while you're in this valley, you're going to have to be called upon to face your greatest fears in order to have your greatest needs met. Let's look at verse 1 when Elijah meets Obadiah. Now, this is not the same Obadiah, the prophet that you see in the Mount of Prophets down the road. This is another Obadiah who was an official of Ahab's kingdom, but he was nonetheless a strong, devout believer in Jehovah. It says, now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord, let the church say word of the Lord, came to Elijah in the third year saying, go, show yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Now, I want to stop here because a lot of times God will ask us to do things that do not make human sense. Now, this is the same God that told Elijah, you better get up out of here after you told Jezebel and Ahab it's not going to rain because they're going to kill you. So I'm going to hide you. See, sometimes God will, you will have seasons where God has to hide you, but then there are seasons that God will reveal you. Oh, you got to walk with me. See, the same God is behind the same situation. The sovereignty of God will say, it's not time for you to express yourself in this season. I'm going to have to hide you, and I'm not just going to hide you. I'm going to train you while you're being hid. I'm going to show you more of me. I'm going to become more intimate in my communication with you because you are my child, you are my servant, but you're not going to be hidden forever. You know, every time a new car design comes out, they put this funny type of wrapping around the car where you can't decipher what type of car it is. And they'll test drive the car in plain sight. And they'll put all type of blue and black and stripes on it so the competitors of that car company cannot steal the design. So they will say, well, that looks like a Mercedes, but it's wrapped in this funny wrapping. It could be a Honda Accord. It could be an Audi. It could be a BMW. We don't know what it is because the manufacturer is not ready to reveal what's under the wrapping. So sometimes God will hide you so the enemy can't detect what you're really made out of because the manufacturer is not ready to put you on display for the showroom floor for the world to see. Y'all not with me. So every year, be prepared for God to hide you in some facet of your Christian life because under that wrapping is a new design. See, you're supposed to get better as the years go by. Your latter days are supposed to be your greater days, your better days. But sometimes he'll have to hide you. He'll have to wrap you up where you can't fully express your true horsepower. You can't fully express your true luxury leather seats. You can't truly express the grip that the tires have in all types of weather. See, God will hide you, and when he sees fit, he will take the wrapping off. And then people can say, I thought that was a Honda Accord, but really what this is a Mercedes Benz. See, it has more value. God will hide you under the wrapping, not to hurt you, but to increase your value. Because if the enemy sees you too early, he's a duplicator, he's an imitator, and he will try to imitate the voice of God. So he has to hide you for a season. But in this season, you're going through tests. See, the reason why these auto manufacturers wrap the car and hide it, because they're not done with it yet. They say, we're going to put you on the road, but we don't want them to see everything we're doing. So we got to take you back to the garage, and we see that the gears are not shifting as good as they should. You're not ready to be on the showroom floor yet. The tires, they're too grippy. So we got to change it from Michelin to Dunlops. All right? So God, when he hides you, don't get frustrated when he hides you. Don't get frustrated when you get passed over. Don't get frustrated when you don't get promoted in this season, because God has a way of saying, I got to change the tire. I got to change the gearbox. I got to change the bezel on the speedometer. I got to change the seating. I got to change the seatbelt power. I have to change the type of gas you even take. So God is telling Elijah, look, the very person I told you to run from and hide yourself from, now you're ready. See, you had to see the ravens to see the creator. Then you had to see the water to see that I'm a provider. Then you had to see the widow to see that I can change a person's life. Now that you have these tools that you've been hidden, Elijah, you have to see death itself. And see that I'm greater than death because I'm the sovereign Lord. And see, now you have to see death so you won't be afraid of death. See, Jesus was not afraid to go to the cross because he's above death. Y'all not with me? These are lessons from the valley. These are lessons from the valley. So God is saying, now, go back. Go back to the person that wanted to kill you. They still want to kill you. But you know so much more of me that now you are equipped to stand before any man and to say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way and him crucified. Is anybody with me? Second point is, did y'all get the first point? What is the first point? These people needed water. They were in a drought. But God says, I'm going to give you water, but you first must present yourself to King Ahab. No Ahab, no water. If you don't face your fear, you forget me supplying your needs. Is there anybody in the house with me? Next point. In the valley, your fear of God must override your fear of man. I'm gonna let that sink in. Your fear of God must override, Donald, your fear of family members. Oh, must override your fear of man. This is easier said than done, because peer pressure is real. Let's look at override. 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 In your house or apartment, you have A power supply box. Normally that's located in a closet, or if you have a garage, it's in your garage. And this power box is full of circuit breakers. Now the circuit breakers have numbers on them. And those numbers are associated with a particular room in your home. You have a circuit breaker for your lights, circuit breaker for your fan, your furnace, your AC unit. I can go on and on. Washer, dryer, stove, oven, you know, range, whatever they call it. But there's a circuit breaker for each detail, appliance, or outlet in your home. Amen? But sometimes you don't have time to see what circuit breaker goes to what if there's an emergency. So what the electricians do, there's a gigantic switch that looks like a circuit breaker. It's designed like a circuit breaker, but it's much larger than all the other switches. Now, some of them may be red, it might be blue, or maybe the same color as the black circuit breakers. This switch is called the main switch. Now, this main switch is so powerful because it's larger than the other switches. This switch, called the main switch, overrules and overrides the circuit breakers of the power box. So if I want everything in the house to go out, I don't have to try to find out if it's number 23 or 26 or number 24. I just override everything with the main switch. Are y'all with me? Now, if you ever tried to change a ceiling fan or try to change some lights in your house, you don't want to play with electricity. Electricity will send you to glory. Are you with me? So a lot of times, because I'm not an electrician, if I'm trying to change out my dryer, you know, the thing is carrying 220 volts. If I'm trying to change out my oven, you know, it has those three-prong plugs in it. I don't play with it. So I override I cut everything off. Because at least I know all the juice. And that's layman's terms for electricity, juice. I know I don't want any juice going through the wires when I'm trying to change out a light or a ceiling fan. Because I understand what the electricity can do to me. See, the fear of man is like a circuit breaker. Because man can do some bad things to us. But the fear of God is like the main switch. See, the main switch depowers what the circuit breakers can do. When I fear God above fearing man, I can say with confidence, what can man do to me as long as I fear God? Because my fear of God must override or overrule my fear of man. Well, let's look at the scriptures. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 reads, Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now, Obadiah did what? Feared the Lord, what? I don't want us to overstep what this says. It's one thing to fear God, but it says he feared God greatly. It's just one thing to cut the grass because the grass needs to be cut. It's another thing to have a professional to come and cut the yard and trim it and put fertilizer down and have it looking like carpet. See, many of us are just satisfied with fearing God. But do you fear God greatly? Now notice you don't see the word he loved God. It says he feared God. Now we know you should always love God. But sometimes we're not always in our right mind to express love. So then you have to be overridden with the fear of God when your love of God runs dry. The fear of God causes you to move. Fear of God causes you not to stay stagnant. The fear of God forces you to make some decisions. Otherwise, you wouldn't make. You know, I hear a lot of people say, I love God, but do you fear him? Now, ultimately, we should love and fear God. All right? But The fear of God is what we want to focus on here. But let's see what Obadiah did since he feared God greatly. For when Jezebel did what? Destroy the prophets of who? The Lord. It was my man Obadiah who took 100 prophets and did what? Hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them bread and water. See, fear of God will cause you to have action. Now, Obadiah, now, if you don't understand and study Jezebel, Jezebel was nobody to play with. Jezebel was a very wicked queen. Her name struck fear in even the greatest of prophets of God. This lady did not mind shedding blood on behalf of her god Baal. Jezebel had destroyed several prophets of God. But Obadiah, who was working behind the wall in her kingdom, feared God. See, God has his people in every place. Everybody is not on the forefront as we would think. Some people are behind the scenes that fear God. I believe there's some people in the White House that fear God. We just don't know who they are. But God will always have his signature somewhere and everywhere, because you can't be an omnipresent God, meaning that you're in all places at the same time and not have a representative in any place, no matter how dark or confused or backwards it may present itself to be. Is anybody with me? So Obadiah is in the kingdom, and he actually has a high position under Ahab, but yet his fear of God overrode his fear of Jezebel. He hid the prophets and gave them bread and water. Now catch this. Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle. So they divided land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Verse 7, now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is this you, Elijah, my master? He said to him, it is I. Go. Say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. You know, I would like to say that this was deeper than saying Elijah was here. He was saying God is here. See, he needed to let Obadiah know and serve Ahab notice that I'm not just acting on my own accord. I'm acting on behalf of God Almighty. And see, I'm representing God, so anywhere I go, God goes with me. So Elijah was just saying more than, hey, that's my government name, Elijah is here. No, he was saying God's presence is here. God's power is here. God's providential hand is here. Catch this. But catch this, he said, what sin have I committed, this is Obadiah talking, that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab? It's the fear kicking in now. Obadiah said, yeah, I hear you, Elijah. Hey, you are the man of God. I fear God greatly now. I'm not going to dispute that. But brother, this, you don't know Jezebel. She's already slaughtered several prophets. All right, we're going to see this. Let the word teach us. He said, what have I done that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master, talking about Ahab, has not sent to search for you. Man, they've been looking, turning every rock over looking for you, Elijah. And when they said, he is not here, He made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. Basically, if you say Elijah is not in your house, you better swear that he's not there. Because if I find out he's there, I'm bringing smoke to everybody in your house. This is basically what this means. Catch this. He says, and now you are saying, go and say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. Hold on, Elijah. Now I know you've been on the run and you've been gone for 3 years, man. You don't know how ruthless Jezebel and Ahab have become. So you left in the beginning stages, and they were bad back then. But they have evolved in their savagery. And you telling me to go? Come on, man. Listen up. It will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. Okay? Obadiah knew something. He knew that Elijah wasn't just any old prophet. And this is kind of prophetic because if you know anything about Elijah, we know he was carried away by a whirlwind by the hands of the Lord. He never saw death. But look at Obadiah saying. He's saying, look, if I go and tell Ahab that Elijah is here, by the time I come back, the Spirit of the Lord is going to hide you again like he did 3 years ago. So you're basically sending me on a suicide mission, Elijah. But catch this. How many of us know we all need some confirmation? Even though we fear God, we still need a little bit of confirmation because we still have a human side of us. Amen? But let's look at Elijah, comfort my brother Obadiah. He said, it will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will what? Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master, he's talking to Elijah, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? See, let me tell you something. He was letting Elijah know. I'm looking at both sides of this. He was letting Elijah know, look, you're not the only one who loves Jesus. All right? And he's giving Elijah his resume, basically. Now, I put my neck on the line just like anybody else who claimed to love the Lord put their necks on the line too, because I can prove what I did for God. And this is a clarion point for all of us. You're not the only one going through problems. Our problems can intoxicate us so much that we will falsely believe we're the only one going through. To a point that we will ignore when somebody else say that they're hurting. Because our problems have come so gargantuan in our personal walk that we don't even care about somebody else's problems. Because problems will blind all of us. We all have them. Amen? So Elijah is coming to Obadiah saying, look, hey man, I done spent my time with the Lord, seen some miracles, raised a young man from the dead. You know, I'm the man. Obadiah said, okay, but you're not the only one that loved the Lord either. I didn't have the miracles that you had at your hand, fingertips. I had to work hard and hide people. Every day I had to put my neck on the line. All right? You're not the only one Elijah going through. Catch this. But Obadiah had respect for Elijah. He says, and now you're saying, go and say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. He will kill me. Elijah said, here's the confirmation, as the Lord of hosts lives. Now, he changed it. Up to this point, Elijah would say, as the Lord lives. Okay? But now he's changing it up. He said, as the Lord of hosts lives. Now, what are hosts? Hosts is another name for angels. All right, heavenly hosts. Jesus could have called down 10,000 angels. Now, if you know a little bit about angels, there are different types and levels and authorities of angels. They are called in Ephesians principalities, rulers and powers. Okay? You have the archangel. Michael and Gabriel are archangels, meaning that they are the top dogs. Okay? These are the warring type of angels. Anytime God will have a battle, he will send Michael as a strong angel. Then you have living creatures. These living creatures surround the throne of God, and they say, holy, 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 forever and ever and ever. Then you have the seraphim type of angel. Then you have the cherubim type of angel. The cherubims were known to have six wings, two covering their face, two covering their waist, and two covering their feet. As a matter of fact, Lucifer is a former cherubim, because when Jesus talked about him in John 25, he said, "Oh, anointed cherub, have you fallen like lightning from heaven?" See, Lucifer used to walk on hot coals in front of the throne of God himself. He was the closest one to God. There was perfection in him. The Bible says there were pipes built inside of him. He was the leader of the choir in the heavenly realms. He guarded the throne of God. So this is why Lucifer can easily transform himself into an angel of light, because he's been there before. Matter of fact, the word Lucifer means son of the morning. Now he's called Satan. So you have the seraphim, you have the cherubim, you have the archangel. As a matter of fact, I think it was in Jude when Michael the archangel was contesting with the unholy cherub, Satan himself, over the body of Moses. In case you didn't know, when Moses died, it was God himself who hid his body. Now this tells us that the devil is not omniscient. Now once you realize, because see, if something is hidden from you, that means you don't have the power to find it. That means you don't know everything. See, if God can hide the body of Moses, that means God, just in that one small trait, is superior to Satan. This is why there is no equal with God that we serve. It's not God versus the devil. No, it's the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. But God super rules everything that goes on, whether it's in heaven, whether it's on earth, or whether it's in hell itself. God can use a demon to do his work. All he has to do is speak the word, because he's God and God all by himself. So Elijah is saying, look, Obadiah, I'm not going to minimize that you're afraid and shaking in your boots right now. But in the name of the Lord of hosts, see, God can send one angel that can kill 180,000 soldiers in less than 24 hours. But God is the God of hosts. Now, another thing that host means is legions upon legions upon legions upon legions of angels. The Bible says in Isaiah they're called myriads. Now, the word myriads means thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands. So if one angel can kill 180,000 soldiers in less than 24 hours, what can a myriad upon myriad upon myriad upon myriad of angels do at the beck and call of God Almighty? This is the God that you serve. This is the God that you can call on. This is the God that can comfort you in the midnight hour. This is the God that can help you when nobody's there to help you. This is the God that can move things that are immovable, that can shake things that are unshakable, that can close doors that cannot be shut, that can open up doors that cannot be opened, that can lock doors that cannot be locked. This is the God that you say that you serve. Elijah knew this. God has taken the wrapping off of him now. He said, go on the showroom floor now. Go on the showroom floor and show my glory. I'm Jehovah Yahweh. I'm Jehovah Jireh. I'm Jehovah Nissi, my banner. I'm Jehovah Shalom, my peace. Peace in the middle of chaotic circumstances, because he's the Lord of hosts. And he knew that Obadiah understood what that meant when he says, the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. Doesn't this sound like Caleb? When the spies went to spy out the promised land, and Moses asked for the spies to come back, and out of the 12 spies, only two thought they could make it, and it was Joshua and Caleb that quieted the people and said, "We are well able to take it today." This is the same spirit that's in Elijah right now that's saying, "Look, okay, go get Ahab. Matter of fact, I'm going to show myself to him today. I don't have to sleep on this. I don't have to ponder, mull it over in my mind. As sure as I'm born, I'm going to show him today. Because as long as God lives, I don't have to worry about a thing. As long as God lives, saints, you don't have to worry about a thing. I know it looks bad. I know it gets tough. I know you feel like throwing in the towel. I know you feel like quitting. But as long as the Lord of hosts lives before whom you stand, you're going to be all right. I know you see people passing you over. I know you see people turning their back. I know you see people counting you out. But God has already counted you in when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have nothing to worry about. Give them praise, saints. There's nothing wrong with praising God over the word. And this is my last point. What was the first point, saints? In the valley. What's the second point? You see, before I go to my third point, the more word you got in you, it will override the worries that you have around you. Oh, y'all didn't catch that. The more word you got in you, I said word. The more worries won't have you. I didn't say you won't have worries, because trust me, I got plenty. But it doesn't overtake me, because I got enough word in me to say, okay, I'm latched on to a rock that y'all can't see. There's a rock deep beneath my foundation, and that rock is none other than Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm gonna cry. Yeah, I go through pain. Yeah, I may fuss. I may say things I shouldn't say even. So do you. Let somebody push the wrong button and you're not full of the spirit. You may say a few choice words. I'm gonna tell the truth. I'm gonna tell the truth. I'm not gonna be fake up here. But you are held together by Jesus Christ. And you have to keep pumping the word. That's why we try our best here at New Berean to give you word. Word. Y'all see I'm reading line by line. I'm not coming off the top of my head. One, my dad would rebuke me if I did preach like that. I don't like that, but he would do it. But I understand why he would do it. Because like he always says, don't play with my soul. Don't play with my soul. So as best I know how, in my small brain, I try to go line by line, text by text, so you can go back and read over it for yourself. But I know we all go through valleys, amen? But these are the lessons that the valleys teach us. And we are the students of the valley. This is my last point as I come off. In the valley, your enemies will criticize you for following God's will. Be prepared to be the brunt of jokes. Be prepared for people to try to make you seem like you from another planet. But the Bible says we're aliens and strangers. Jesus said, I'm not of this world. But be prepared to have your feelings hurt by people closest to you. Blood relatives will turn their back on you when you try to follow God's will. Be prepared. See, I'm trying to get us to run these plays before we get on the field and actually play. This is why you look at game film. You look at game film so you can at least anticipate when the linebacker's going to blitz and when the corners are going to fall back. So you can make a call an audible at the line. See, this life is full of audible plays that we have to call. When God puts you in a certain atmosphere, you may have to call an audible and change how you even approach a situation because you see the play about to be run that you've been practicing to receive. Your enemies will criticize you. Let's look back at the word. Y'all do like the word, don't you? Verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab. See, Elijah gave him that pep talk and basically said, first of all, God is here. Second of all, you got angels all around you, Obadiah. Don't you worry about a thing. Not a hair on your head going to be touched. God's almighty, that's some motivation. When you go to your job, don't you worry. You got angels in that classroom. You got angels in that boardroom. You have angels in that construction yard. You got angels on the roof with you. Yeah, I know they're going to cuss at you. I know they're going to talk about you. I know they're going to threaten your job. I know they're going to throw stuff in your face. But you got the angels of God surrounding you and camping around you because you're God's child. Is there anybody with me? What a blessing. So Obadiah got motivated like no other. He went and met Ahab and told Ahab. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, listen to this. Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troublemaker of Israel?" Let me stop. One way to know that you're walking with the Lord, you're going to stir some trouble up in wicked people. That's one validation that you're walking with Jesus. Everybody not going to be comfortable around you. As a matter of fact, they're going to say, we can't have no fun when he around. We can't get high when he around. We can't run women when he around. Or we can't run men when she around. Go both ways. Ain't gonna keep jumping on the men. Forget that. Fair across the board. We can't talk any kind of way around him or her. They're gonna take us to the scriptures when we talk about same-sex marriage. See, you're too square. But see, I love the square life. I embrace the square life because when you're square, you're balanced on all four sides. I be a square. We got to make being square cool again. Too many people getting killed and shot because they don't want to be a square. Well, if not being a square gonna lead me to prison or lead me to jail or cause me to become a drug addict, I'd be a square. Losing a lot of our youth because nobody wants to be a square. Is anybody with me? Ahab calls him a troublemaker. See, watch this guilt trip stuff, man. Ahab not just called him a troublemaker, but he put the whole nation on his name. He said, you troublemaker of Israel. You know, Elijah, it's all your fault, man. See, had you just done what we ask you to do and just go with the flow and compromise your faith and let us serve Ashtoreth and Baal, you know, man, so many people died because of you, Elijah. You want to talk about Jehovah so much. We ain't trying to hear nothing about Jehovah and Yahweh. We're trying to do our thing and do what we want to do. You're a troublemaker, man. Critics. Critics. He said, I have not troubled Israel. This is Elijah talking back to him. But you and your father's house have. Because you, good gosh almighty. See, when God started talking, you better go somewhere and sit down. See, your explanations don't hold a candle when God starts speaking. He says, you and your father's household have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, okay, and as a conjunction, I mean, we're going to add on to what I just said, you have followed the Baals. These are false gods, idols. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And we're going to stop here. Because the next time, we'll talk about the showdown between one man and 450 prophets. Now, at first, it was originally supposed to be 850 prophets. Because you got to understand, Baal was the male fertility god, a Babylonian male fertility god, and Asherah was his wife. She was the female fertility goddess. Okay? So you had priests and prophets of each god. So Baal had 450 prophets that led the people astray, but Asherah had 400 prophets that also led people astray. So God is saying, look, bring everything you got against me. Anything you want to bring to the table, bring it. Because the God we serve can just say one word. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 1, he said, let there be light. And there was light. All he has to say is, let there be. That is the God we serve, saints. So in closing, we learned today that in the valley, God will oftentimes require us to face our greatest fears in order to fulfill our greatest needs. In the valley, our fear of God must override our fear of man. And lastly, in the valley, our enemies will criticize us for following God's will. Let's follow God's will, saints. I know it's hard. I know it's tempting not to. I know it's a narrow road. But be prepared for the criticism. It has to happen that way.